Let me turn over to John chapter 19, verse 30. We're going to be looking at the sixth saying of Jesus from the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So this is Jesus' sixth saying from the cross. It is finished. This is not a dying gasp. It's a triumphal shout. It's a declaration of glory, a declaration of success and conquest. It's a declaration of the culmination of God's eternal plan of salvation. Here, Jesus, at his lowest point physically, is at his greatest triumph. He has finished the work that God has given him to do. The saying itself, "it is finished," is one word in the Greek. But this one word contains a world of truth. It is the sum of all a believer's hope, all a believer's joy and peace and faith and encouragement and our strength and our future and our future hope. If Jesus had not finished, no one else could. Just the statement itself, "it is finished." That little word, "it," it's singular. The singular purpose for which Christ came into the world is finished. Jesus stated in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." In John 17:4, in His high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given me to do." And what is this work? Well, remember what Paul stated over in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zacharias, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is John the Baptist's father, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people." He has accomplished it. And sending His Son was the first step in accomplishing the eternal plan. And no one else is able to accomplish this. As Paul stated over in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that what the law, weak as it was, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. No one else was able to accomplish it. The law couldn't accomplish it. Mankind couldn't accomplish it. Could not accomplish redemption. Could not accomplish reconciliation. Could not do anything to gain acceptance with a wholly offended God. Jesus fulfilled all Old Testament types, all the shadows. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law, what Adam failed to do. He fulfilled all the punishment, the penalty of the law, both as man and as God. Only Jesus Christ. And why only Jesus Christ and no one else could do what God required to be done. No man, no angel could fulfill it perfectly, totally. So it, singular, the singular purpose for which Christ came into the world, is finished. And just the phrase, is finished, it's a perfect passive verb, perfect tense, indicating that the completion of and finishing of an action and the results of that action continuing. It's not the action itself that continues, but the result of the action continues. It's finished, and it continues to be finished, and is always finished. There's nothing more. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. As the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 9, chapter 12, or verse 12, that Jesus, He didn't come, it was not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's an eternal redemption. It's once for all, accomplished, abiding, continuing. And again, it's in the passive voice, meaning that it's finished by and through the action of another. It didn't finish itself, but it was finished by or through the action of another for others. So perfect, so final was this completion of redemption that it leaves no room for anything else. It leaves no room for the Roman Catholic doctrine that mankind must satisfy the temporal punishment for sins committed in this life. Yes, Roman Catholicism says that Jesus' sacrifice paid the penalty, satisfied God's holy requirements eternally, but there's still the temporal punishment for sins committed in this life that have to be made up for, that have to be atoned for by the believer, either here on earth or in purgatory. But Jesus' statement, it is finished. It leaves no room for our own works, either to merit salvation or to add to what Jesus did. None whatsoever. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation ever, because it's finished. Believers, no doubt, are disciplined for sin in this life, but not disciplined for punishment or for retribution, but rather for training in holiness, so that we may be partakers of His holiness. To allow for any satisfaction for sin by man, any work, to allow for any work to add to or to complete what Christ had done, to allow for anything apart from Christ, is to denigrate, it is to demean the nature of Christ's work and the perfection of His satisfaction. Once you allow for anything to be added to the work of Christ, whether it's your decision, whether it's a baptism, whether it's any sort of religious work or ritual, you automatically pollute the fountain of living water, and you wind up with a different gospel. Remember how Paul exhorted and rebuked the Galatians? Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You can't add anything to what Christ has already done. that which you've received by faith through the hearing it, and the Spirit working faith through the hearing of it. Are you going to be perfected now by your own works? By adding something to what Christ has already done? Jesus said, "It is finished." This is a historical, once for all, never repeated, and unrepeatable event. This is why the Roman Catholic Mass, every Roman Catholic Mass is a re-sacrificing of Christ. It denies Jesus' words that it is finished. The doctrine that somebody can lose their salvation once they have been truly saved is to deny Jesus' words that it is finished. Saying that it requires an act of our own free will to finish or complete what Christ has done is to deny what Jesus said, that it is finished. See, it's not only finished in its accomplishment, but it's finished in its application, in its effects. Philippians 1:6, "He who began the good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ." Hebrews 12:2, "Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith." Well, what did Christ finish? We're going to look at answer three questions here. What did Christ finish? How did He finish it? What evidence is there that it is finished? First, what did Christ finish by His suffering and death? Well, He perfectly fulfilled the whole law of God. All the Old Testament types, all the Old Testament shadows, all the Old Testament sacrifices that merely pointed to the one perfect sacrifice. He is our Passover Lamb. All is fulfilled in Him. All of God's righteous requirements for sinners to be accepted by God have been fulfilled. Because everyone is under the condemnation of God. Everyone. All have sinned, therefore all die. The wages of sin is death, therefore all have sinned and all die. All are under the condemnation of a holy God. There is not a righteous man on earth. We are all born by nature children of wrath. And all who violate the law of God and the word of God, even at one point, are guilty of all and are therefore under the curse of a holy God. They are under His just wrath. They're under the justice and the wrath of a holy and offended God. So there are two things required for Christ to fulfill, to satisfy the demands of God's law perfectly and totally. First, He Himself must be perfect. Perfect work can only come from a perfect being. No angel can do this. No created being can ever do this. Remember over in Job 4:18 states, "He puts no trust even in His servants, and against His angels He charges error." And in Job 15:15, "Behold, He puts no trust in His holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in His sight." Hebrews 1:13, "To which of the angels did He say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Only Christ could do this. This is Luke 1:35. "And the angel answered and said to her," this is Angel Gabriel, he comes to announce the birth of Jesus to Mary. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" He had to be perfect. He had to be the holy Son of God in order to accomplish the work that God had given him to do. Every jot, every tittle, everything that the law demanded. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And anybody who annuls even the slightest bit of the law will be least in the kingdom of God. With no exceptions, even so much as we saw last week when Jesus said, I am thirsty. That was to fulfill Scripture. That which has its reference to Him has its fulfillment. Everything. A perfect work can only come from a perfect being. He Himself must be perfect. And not only that, secondly, all He did must have been done perfectly. Not only in deed, but in motive. Not just external, but internally. And that always and continually without a single flaw or blemish. Never even a sinful thought for a moment. Never a single motive for a second. He did all that God commanded to be done, and He suffered all that God required for the violation of what He requires. Even the eye of divine justice could find no flaw in anything Jesus did. Otherwise, He could not have been an acceptable sacrifice. He could not have said, it is finished. Remember in John 8:46, Jesus asked the Jews, which one of you convicts me of sin? They couldn't point to anything. Jesus fulfilled the eternal plan and purpose of God. And He did it the way God determined to save sinners for the glory of His grace. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter in his first sermon states, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was all by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Or in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, that Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, people of Israel, it was to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. He fulfilled all of it. He purchased all that had been given to Him by the Father. He fulfilled the eternal counsel between the Son and the Father. Now over in Luke 22, Jesus stated, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. Everything was determined in the eternal counsel of God, and Jesus fulfilled it all. Going all the way back to the first promise in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel. He fulfilled every bit. Everything. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus told the disciples, Luke 24:26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Why was it necessary? Because it had been determined by the Father in the eternal counsel. So Jesus fulfilled the eternal plan and purpose of God in the way God determined to save sinners for the glory of His grace. And He fulfilled it. He finished it for our sakes. If Christ had not finished His work, sin would have finished us. All who are outside of Christ are finished. They are under the condemnation of God. All those who die outside of Christ are finished eternally. Before the gospel came, before the work of Christ, before Him instituting the new covenant in His blood, before this, the Gentiles were finished, right? They had no hope in the world. They were cut off from the covenants of God. Without the finished work of Christ, no one finds acceptance with God. None. There is no acceptance with God outside of Christ. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. This whole concept that's out there today, this spurious false love that's out there, that presents God as that God just loves everyone. Well, yes, God loves everyone, but He doesn't love everyone the same. He has an electing love, a love for His children, and His children are only those who are in Christ. People we hear today are constantly saying, "My thoughts and prayers are with you," but if those prayers are offered outside of Christ, based on their own merits, and not on the finished work of Christ, God does not hear them. Only those are accepted by God who are only in Christ. God only accepts those who are in Christ, because only Christ has finished what needs to be accomplished. The author of Hebrews stated in Hebrews 4:14-16, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," because He was Jesus. He was a man, 100% human. "But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." No sin. Not the imputed sin of Adam, not the sin of his own, no sin. "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How can we draw with confidence? Because you're in Christ, the one who is without sin. That's the only way anyone is accepted. This is what Christ finished on the cross. Well, how did Christ finish His work? There are at least two conditions for atonement to be made or for redemption to be accomplished: humility and obedience. Without these conditions being met, atonement cannot occur. Remember over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, speaking of Christ, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to held on to, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility and obedience. He humbly submitted to all of God's will, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even to death on a cross. Not just to death, but death on a cross to finish the work of salvation. So He did it with humility, with obedience. He also finished it freely, voluntarily. Jesus said over in John 10:17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, But I lay it down on my own initiative. Jesus was not a victim. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So even there, it's an obedience. But it's a free, voluntary obedience. He finished it fully. He finished it perfectly. He finished it eternally. It's eternal redemption. Whatever the law demanded, He fulfilled it. Whatever a sinner needs, He has purchased and provided it. Do we need forgiveness? It's found in Christ. Do we need faith? It's to be found in and through and from Christ in His finished work. Do we need sanctification? It's to be found in His perfect righteousness. Do we need holiness, obedience, grace, or mercy, or strength, or wisdom? All of it comes in and through Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2:3, that it's in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is in Christ. Nothing can be added to what Christ has finished. Nothing. Well, what is the evidence? What are some evidences that Christ's work is finished? Well, first, before we spell out some of them, we have to make it plain that when it comes to the evidence of the finished work of Christ, all of it is known by faith, because all of it is a matter of pure revelation. The natural man is not capable of knowing that it is finished. They never believe it's finished if they're told. It's foolishness to the natural mind because it's still in darkness. If you show evidence to a blind man, it makes no impact on him. It means nothing to them. It proves nothing to a blind man because they can't see it. And because they can't see it, this is why the natural man is always coming up with ways to finish what Christ already has finished. And to come to Christ and to trust in nothing else but what He has finished means they must abandon and renounce as worthless, less than worthless, all their own additions. Just like Paul had to renounce and count as rubbish everything he thought was gain in order to gain Christ. All their own inventions, all their own systems of religion on which their self-interest depends have to be done away with. Most people try to gain acceptance with God without Christ. Or they try to gain acceptance with God through a Jesus of their own imagination. One that will accept and receive and congratulate them and be impressed with their own contributions. Or they try to add to what Christ has already done as if they could complete what Christ has left undone. That there's something that only they can do. This is because the mind of most today has been led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ and no one else and nothing else but Him. So they'll hold to a form of godliness without its power. Any system that denies it's finished. See, all evidences of the finished work of Christ are to be found in God's Word. We're told that His work is finished in His Word. The evidences of it being finished are found in His Word. Therefore, it's a matter of revelation. It's a matter of pure revelation. As Peter wrote to those in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, even though they're going to be distressed by various trials, he said that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It was through the faith in what Christ had done, what they had been told would be revealed to them, what Jesus had done and finished, that even though they'd never seen Him, they love Him. How? Because of the love that is the fruit of the Spirit poured out in their heart. It's all a matter of pure faith. See, if Christ's blood and obedience is sufficient to fully accomplish the end for which He came, then the evidence that it is finished is in the Word. It's revealed to us in His Word. If His blood and obedience is sufficient, that in itself is the evidence that it's finished. How do we know it's sufficient? Because the Word tells us so. If the cure is stronger than the disease, then the disease must be fully cured. If the disease is stronger than the cure, then something needs to be added to it to supplement it. We have to look elsewhere. So what is some of this evidence? Well, the work of Christ is finished by the evidence that God raised Him from the dead. We're told in Romans 1:4. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or as Paul, in preaching in the book of Acts 26, verse 23, that the Christ, this part of Paul's sermon, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of His resurrection from the dead, He should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So the fact that He's raised is He's the one who proclaims the good news. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ sat down at the right hand of power on high. He sat down. He's seated at the right hand of God. His work is finished. He's seated. So the fact that He was risen, that He's glorified, that He's seated, shows that His work is finished. And that's a matter of revelation. It's evident that Christ is finished by the effects on all that trust in Him, on all who trust in Him for salvation. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So there's a purifying effect that this finished work has on a true believer. And in 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So, it's the effect that it has on a true believer that is evidence that this work is finished. See, if Jesus had only partially finished, then you're only partially saved. which is to be totally unsaved. True salvation, true faith always have an effect. It always produces a new nature. It has a cleansing. It cleanses our conscience from dead works. It has a purifying effect on the life. It produces a holy life and desires and a love for all that is of God and a hatred of sin. It's evident by the work as high priest, by his work as high priest, that Christ's work is finished. And this again is a matter of pure revelation. We would never know Christ's intercessory work, his mediatorial work for us. We'd never know it unless it was revealed. And all truths that are a matter of pure revelation are acted on solely by faith. And the light of faith is given only by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come through natural or human reasoning. Natural wisdom is darkened, right? The natural man is darkened in his understanding. They're blind to spiritual realities. You can put a man with 20/20 vision in a cave, and his sight is absolutely no good to him, is it? He still has the same vision, but because there's no light, he's just as good as blind. And so it's only this light of revelation, this light of faith given by the Holy Spirit, through which we see the evidence of Christ's work as high priest. Another evidence is that all the praise of the redeemed for their salvation, this is proof that his work is finished and fully accomplished and perfect. Revelation chapter 5, we read of the saints in heaven. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." In verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." If it wasn't finished, he wouldn't have been worthy. But it is finished. Jesus Christ drank every drop, every bitter drop of the cup given by the Father. Just as he said in John 18:11, "Jesus therefore said to Peter, 'Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?' And he drank every drop." The fact that God gave his Son, they did not spare his Son, is proof that salvation is finished. Would God have given his own Son for something that his Son couldn't have accomplished? It's because God knew the perfect sufficiency of his Son to finish the work that had been given to him, to accomplish all that he'd been given to accomplish. God is not an unwise builder. He doesn't start what he can't finish. It is to blaspheme God when we think, or anyone thinks, that they can add to what Christ has done in the least, is to blaspheme God's wisdom and the perfect sufficiency of his Son. All who think they can go to heaven, that they can appear before God, that they can have their prayers heard, as they are in and of themselves, are ignorant of both God and themselves. They have no conception of how holy and how just God is. They have no conception of how vile and how sinful we are. They have no conception of the price required to redeem. No one can come to God the Father but through God the Son. He is the way. He is the true way. He is life. It can only come through His finished work. No one can behold the glory of God except in the face of Jesus Christ. It is in Him that anyone can know God. Outside of Christ, no one can have a true understanding of God. This is why Paul rebuked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, toward the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Some of you have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Why did they have no knowledge of God? Because they had no knowledge of Christ, because they were denying the resurrection. No one can avoid the wrath of God unless they're in Christ. The finished work is applied to them. They trust in this finished work exclusively. Listen, every person stands before God is either guilty or not guilty. If you're guilty, then you're condemned. But if not guilty, then there is no condemnation for those in Christ. If you're not guilty, then you're righteous, but not with your own righteousness, but through faith in Christ and His finished work. You know, we talk about people having a form of godliness without its power. Well, what is a form of godliness? Well, a form of godliness without its power is any system of religion that tries to gain or seeks to gain acceptance with God by any other means than the one God has provided, or in addition to the only means God has appointed, Jesus Christ and His finished work. And all these forms of godliness, there are just multitudes of them out there, especially today. And the thing about them is that they're all natural to the fallen man, to unregenerate men and women. They naturally gravitate to these forms of godliness, and they hold to them with the utmost tenacity. This is why Paul said they hold to a form of godliness. And it's because all of what we have been speaking of, this finished work, is a matter of pure revelation. It's acted on by faith. And it can only be acted on by faith when we see our own hopelessness, own inability, and our need for this finished work, and the insufficiency of any other. Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the Beloved, in Him alone. Well, let me conclude here with just a few implications of the fact that it is finished. Is Christ's work finished? What a relief. What a relief to all who come to Him by faith, who can believe against all our own weaknesses, our own failures, our own imperfections, that we can never accomplish what Christ has done. In fact, we're humbled by our own weaknesses. We're not discouraged by them, but we're humbled by them, and they make us trust all the more in His perfect sacrifice, in His perfect righteousness. See, nothing we do is finished. All that He did for us. He didn't have to do it for Himself. He was already perfect. He was already God's beloved Son. He's already accepted of the Father because He's God Himself. He did it for us. We are complete in Christ. As Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 2:10, we're complete in Him. We don't have to do anything else. We're complete in Christ. We are reconciled with the Father in Christ. We can't fulfill the law. We can't obey perfectly. But Christ did. That's why Romans 8:4. Again, it's that what weak as the law was, Christ did, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not for us, but in us. In us, as good as if we had done it. Secondly, another implication is just how dishonoring, how blasphemous, and how dangerous it is to add or to join anything to what Christ has finished, whether it's our own works, rituals, ceremonies, a decision. We can add nothing to seek to be justified before God, to be accepted by Him. All that's finished. God will not share His glory with another. It's either Christ or nothing. All Christ or nothing for our justification. It's not Christ in my faith, Christ in my baptism, Christ in my decision, or my obedience. If Jesus Christ finished the work, what's the need for additions? Why do we need to make additions? Why do we need to come up with additions? And if Christ hasn't finished the work, what good is any addition? Because it's all tainted with sin, it can never fulfill the requirement of God. Even our faith is imperfect. So those who say that it's our faith that God looked down through the corridor of time and saw who would believe in Him, and those are the ones that He died for. That God looked down through the corridor of time and know who would have the faith to activate and instigate and make and complete what Christ had done. Can we finish what Christ did not? Can we accomplish what He could not? How blasphemous. Again, you remember Deuteronomy 8:16. That God led Israel in the wilderness, fed them with manna in order to humble them. See, it wasn't the food that humbled them. That was angels' food, right? But it was the manner of giving it to them. They had to live by faith. It was not food that they produced by their own effort and by their own labors. They were totally dependent upon it from the hand of God. And the finished work of Christ calls sinner to a total forsaking of any trust in our own selves for acceptance with God. And then thirdly, don't let anyone doubt that Christ will do and will finish His work in us. He is the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. He chooses the path for us. It's not our place to dispute with Him like Asaph, which we read in Psalm 73. God chooses the path. He knows the way that's best. He has His work that He is to finish in us. And the work He has to do in you may not be the same work He's going to do in me, or in the same way. But it all has the same end and the same goal, which is to present us complete in Christ and to purify Himself of people for His own possession. Fourthly, another implication. This finished work of Christ tells us how God sees a believer. He accepts us. He sees us. We're complete in Christ. He accepts us, loves us, cares for us because of the finished, perfect righteousness of Christ. He loves us with the same love He loves His own Son. That's an amazing thought. Just an astonishing thought that God, a holy, God can love a sinner the same as He loves His own Son, only because of His righteousness in us, imputed to us. See, one act of pure faith, one act of pure trust in Jesus Christ, in His perfect righteousness, in His atonement, is more pleasing to God than if you worked all your life to obey His law. It's worth more than all religious works, all humanitarian works, is to accept what God has done. This is the will of God, that we believe in His Son. And this is how God accepts us, is because we're in His Son, because of His finished work. And finally, did Christ finish His work? Well, God's given us a work to finish too, didn't He? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I've finished the course. I've run the race. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We have a work committed to us. We're to glorify God in our bodies. We're to present ourselves as living sacrifices. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're to cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to hold fast to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to set our mind on things above and not the things of this earth. We're to be holy as He is holy. We're to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We're to call sinners to repentance and faith and warn them of their true condition, and that their only hope is a faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That if you desire to be His disciple, to go after Him, you must deny self, take up a cross, and follow Him. These are glorious words. It is finished. And if it's not finished, we're finished. No one could be saved from the wrath to come. But because it is, all may be saved by faith, by receiving His faith. He will in no wise cast out any who come to Him. All because it is finished in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.